Let's turn tonight to Jeremiah 7, verse 1. Jeremiah was the prophet right up till the end of the nation of Judah. The weeping prophet, it means he, of course, was very into his ministry. He cared about what he was doing. He says in the first chapter of his prophecy, chapter 1, verse 3, how long he labored, it says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So you see, it is at the end of the nation of Judah and then sometime after it that Jeremiah prophesies. So the things he's saying from the Lord is at the last minute, to the very end. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 7, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jeremiah and the ministry that he had. And Lord, we're sorry for our own obstinance, which is very often depicted in the nation of Israel, of stubbornness, and this human stubbornness, this rejection of you, this resistance to your word, and trust in mechanics, formalism, as they did. Lord, we pray we would be vastly different as Christians than these unbelieving Jews of Jeremiah's day, who yet we find worshiping faithfully in the temple. And we pray, Lord, that our worship would be from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know how this work thing goes. We go to school. We maybe get a few odd jobs along the side. So we know by the time we're ready to get a job that's full-time, if we do that, if that's our lot to get out and earn a living, which is mostly the case, we will go and we'll find a job. We'll interview. We'll bring a certain skill set. They seem to like to look at that. They seem to want to see if you can do the job, whether you've had any experience, if you've had any education. It's best for your first job to bring 5 years of experience. That's what they want right off the bat, whether you have the first job or not. They like to see that you've been learning about it, that you have a certain degree that would support it. When I got a job as a receiving clerk in a medical warehouse, unloading trucks in Minnesota, I found out later that they recommended a chemistry degree. A chemistry degree. And what I was doing? Well, I pulled the forklift over and unloaded a truck, or I pulled it off and a pallet, and there was medical supplies on it, which is chemistry in a degree. So I said, that would have been me absolutely no good at all. Maybe experience pulling pallets around a warehouse, that would have been a good degree to get. So you get all that. You talk to the people in charge and you come to an agreement and you get a job, and you go home and you say, I've gotten a job, and now we have money that will be coming in. That's great. That's great. We can buy food now. We can have clothes, and we can go out from time to time and keep our car up and get a new car if we need one. You got a job. So Monday comes around. It's your first day, and you're sleeping in. And your wife says, "Honey, you're not going to work." "Well, I've got the job. I don't need to go do anything else. The big work's been done. I got the job. Don't you have to go?" "I don't know why I would have to go. You said I had a job. I would get so much a week. I got some benefits. This is great. I'll just be here at home and be with you and get paid." And he finds out, probably not very far into the week, that his concept of a job is not just off, I mean, it is off. Because you don't get a formal job, you don't get a structure of a job. You get a job to practice, you get a job to do, you get a job to go to, you get a job where performance is necessary, where you have a function to carry out. And if you don't carry that function out, you don't have the job. It seems silly, of course we all know that, but they didn't know that in Jerusalem. That if you had the temple, you had to do the will of God, because they had the temple. See, you see it right there at the beginning of this. Here these people are coming into to the Lord's house. And so where does Jeremiah have to go? Jeremiah doesn't have to go tracking these people down. He puts himself right there at the gate of the Lord's house. And these people are coming in to worship. And it says that in verse 2. "Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Well, they're coming to worship the Lord. They've got the structure of the temple, and they've got the mechanics of the worship. It's all ordered. It's prescribed in the scriptures. They go there. They attend. They do the things of the sacrifices or the worship or the singing, the various things that were performed and done, the gathering in the Lord's house. And then they went about on their way. And here is the message of the Lord, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." In other words, your job, I hate to put it that way when a spiritual thing, it's from the heart, but your duty as a Jew in Israel is to do the will of God. And where the will of God is not being done, then you have that word amend, change. Put aside that which is not the will of God and do the will of God. Well, but they're doing the will of God, they would say. They're doing the will of God by coming and worshiping. They're doing the will of God by paying heed to the temple. They're coming to the temple and they're hearing the instruction and they're doing the worship of the Lord, and so that's what they're doing. And yet the Lord is not satisfied that they just showed up, any more than the man with the job, if he just showed up at his work and then didn't work, that the employer would be satisfied with him. They're doing other things when they're not in the temple of the Lord that are displeasing to the Lord. But their attitude is displayed in verse 4. "Do not trust in these lying words." And it is repeated 3 times that this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That means their trust is in the temple of the Lord. Their trust for the nation is in the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And anybody that does that is not thinking of outside of the temple is the life of the nation, but that the temple is the life of the nation. Having the temple means the nation is invulnerable, basically. And the glory that they have, and the Lord calls it there in verse 4, lying words. Is this the temple of the Lord? Yes, that's not the lie. The lie is that they trust in the temple of the Lord as that which would bless the nation rather than obedience to the Lord. That was the covenant. The covenant, the old covenant, was to do those things which the Lord commanded and be blessed from it. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and he's got this list of things. Do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow in verse 6. Do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. And I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. So you do, don't do wrong. The temple, and I couldn't even begin to estimate how many people view church and attendance at church as a shower, a spiritual shower that you get into. And when you leave, all the things that you're going to do after you leave are covered by the fact that you showed up. I don't know how you shower. Sometimes I sing in the shower. I get a lot of requests for that. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's a quick shower. Sometimes I'm focused on the shower. I'm really focused on, you know, I got a lot of hair to wash and I got to focus on it to get it all done. But a lot of times it's just pretty mechanical. But if I'm in the shower and the water's running, you know, basically if I go through the mechanics, when I get out I'm going to be pretty clean. You know, we shower in this age all, you know, every day, probably some more than that. Whereas people before us, they might have gotten a bath every once in a while. So, we're pretty clean. But what Israel was doing, what Judah was doing here, they got a shower. They go in and turn the water on. They're in there. They figure by just going in there, they're clean. And that's the lie, that by associating with the temple, they're going to be clean. And so he mentions lying words again, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And we get more of what the lying words are. This is what they have convinced themselves to be the truth. And similar to the Catholic Mass, where you go in, just like I mentioned, the Baptists have a sort of a thing like that where a lot of people go to church and they figure whatever they do has been from the last week. They've gotten to church. Just by coming to church, it's all been washed away. Every sin, all the stains, any bad stuff, they've gone to church. It's done. Well, the Catholic Mass is, you know, you go, that's a ritual. You have the Mass or a confession of a priest. You do some, say a little penance or something, and you're clean. You switch right up. And if you don't get everything clean, by the time you're dead, if everything's still not clean, which it won't be, then you go to purgatory. And people can help you from here by saying masses for the dead, and you got to work your way out in purgatory. But at some point, you'll be cleansed. It's a mechanical thing. You don't have to repent. You don't have to amend your ways. You just tag on to the system. Well, verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So now that we've come to this house, we've been delivered for what? How have you been delivered? You're delivered in their lying words. They're delivered to live however they want to live. Because when they come to the house of the Lord, they are washed clean just by being there, and they don't have to change. They don't have to mend their ways. They don't have to please the Lord. They don't have to be obedient. They just have to come to the house of the Lord. And so it's lying words. And they even have other gods. They worship other gods, but then they come to the house of the Lord, and that fixes all that. They kill and steal and murder, or commit adultery and swear falsely, and they worship other gods, and then they come to the house of the Lord, and they're all wiped clean. That'd be nice. That'd be a nice diet thing. You don't have to exercise. You don't have to eat differently. Eat whatever you want to. You take a pill. I've asked doctors if they've got this pill. You eat whatever you want. You take a pill, and it just wipes out all the excess calories and fat and lack of cardiovascular exercise, and it fixes the whole deal just with a pill. Well, the pill for the Jews was the temple, the house of the Lord. That's the pill. That's the fix. And that's what they trusted in. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. In other words, it is a den of thieves. Thieves come together in the den, which is the temple, and they figure that they now are still thieves, but they're free to be thieves again this week, because last week's thievery has just been washed away by showing up at the house of the Lord. So they're trusting in the place. This place is here. This place has been planted. Our church, people can think of it the same way. People come and plant the church with us, and then what always happens? It's almost a mathematical equation from a spiritual standpoint, that half the people that join in a new work in planting a church, half of them will be gone in a short period of time. Half of them. Because the structure is the focus. And once the structure is up, well, there's no more zeal for the services. There's no more zeal for living within the structure for what, you know, the structure represents, and what we're able to do here. We gather in this one place. So that's just what they did. And since it's there, they're safe. And that's what the disciples said. Although they were not of this mind, they were boasting in the temple as a durable and, you know, enduring thing that would not go away. They couldn't imagine it going away. And Jesus said, well, it's all going to be thrown down. Verse 12, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. You see, before Jerusalem, there was Shiloh, and so the house of the tabernacle of the Lord was there. And see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. In the minds of the people, the lying words, the lying philosophy that they adopted is that the things they did were not as significant as the fact that they had a place where they worshiped the Lord. And then that wiped out every other thing that they did. And verse 13, now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all my brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Wait a minute now. That runs counter to the lie. The lie is that temple makes these other things insignificant. Because We've got the temple. And he says, well, what about Shiloh? Shiloh was where I had my name at first. What happened to Shiloh? Well, it says right there. He destroyed it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. If your children get grown up and go out and go away, and yet they come home for supper or for lunch every Sunday. They come home and rejoin you every Sunday for lunch. All the whole brood, kids and all. And they all bring a fifth of Jack Daniels with them. And they all party in your house, and they get falling down drunk, and then as they're crawling, being dragged back out to the car and going back home, they say, oh, we'll see you next Sunday. And you're gonna shut that place down. You're gonna in quick order get Jack Daniels out of there. And these people thought, well, the Lord wants is just to visit his temple, come see him every once in a while, and live however we want to all through the week, and then we're fine. And Jerusalem will be fine. And remember what the Lord does there, and he mentions it as through the prophets in verse 13. I spoke to you rising up early and speaking. Well, the Lord doesn't rise up early and speak, but he does that through the prophets. But it also is a figure of speech, which is telling us that the Lord was doing his job to warn the people that what they were doing was wrong. They didn't receive it. They fought against it for the entirety of the prophecies of all the prophets. None of them care anything about that. In fact, if you turn over to Jeremiah 26, he's got a couple of prophecies at the temple. Here's the other one in Jeremiah 26. And he does the same. He does the same thing. And look what happens. Jeremiah 26, verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, in the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh. I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So that's his message. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, thank God for you, brother, for the message that you've preached. Oh, wait a minute, that was a different version. You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Why did he preach that? Well, because he was told to. And why did he preach that the house would be destroyed if they were disobedient? Because it would be, and it was. Now, in this particular case, to keep you from wondering what happened to Jeremiah, at the end, we're told that the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So they don't want him to preach, and they don't want his message. You know what the message they want is? That everything's going to be fine. Doing exactly what you do. Don't worry about obedience. Just keep coming. Keep giving. And it's all going to be fine. But the Lord's attitude is, if you're not going to obey him and tend to his house, from the heart. The other stuff is not going to carry the day. Verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Prayer is also a mechanical thing if it's done in disobedience. And not that Jeremiah's prayer would be, but the Lord is rejecting them. He said, don't even pray for them. I'm not going to listen to it. Means I'm not going to grant any request for them. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord, do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground. And it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. In other words, he says their sacrifices that they're making are no better than if they just cooked at home and ate with their meal, because they're not having any effect because they bring it with disobedience. For I, verse 22, did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, this is the core. Here is the zero position. This is ground zero, what I commanded when they came out. I wasn't talking about, oh, you got to do these rituals, you got to make this temple, you got to have a tabernacle. Here's what was on my mind. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. That is the core thing. If Jessica goes off and is going to go in her car upstate like she did several weeks ago, and we say, listen, you're going to be traveling this long distance up to Greenville and back, and just listen to good music while you're doing it. What? No, you say, don't fall asleep and run off the road. Watch what you're doing. Don't run up into the back of an 18-wheeler. Don't try to get on one of those carts, those trailers with the cars on them. You see a space on there, and you see a little ramp coming down. Don't try to run up on that thing and get a free ride to Greenville. I mean, it's something that is safety, not, make sure your hair is brushed. And he didn't think they'd come out of Egypt, some little side thing, some ritual. Obey my voice. I will be your God, verse 23, and you shall be my people. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. The imaginations of their evil heart, that is the same as the lie, that they believe in lying words and they trust in lying words. Verse 25, since the days your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. And what happened? Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You see, after a while, it requires an even more stiff neck. We're not going to do it. And there may be a moment of they seem pliable, but then they stiffen their neck, they get worse because they fight off the word of God and their hearts get callous. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. that's the plight of many a prophet. You keep preaching. You preach the word in season, out of season. You keep throwing it out there. You keep emphasizing it. But I'm going to say this, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. You're going to call them, they're not going to come. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. You see, they did all of that. They were convinced by false religion of other nations that they should sacrifice their own children in the fire. They had a place for that that was being done. The Lord said, I never even entered my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. But how can it be? Because we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Lying words. Someone tells you that there's a secret feature in cars, and you just have to trust it. Secret feature. And here's how you access the secret feature. And there are people, if you tell them this, they will do it. You get going 35, and you get lined up on a straight road, and then you tap on the top of the gear lever twice, and then you get your hands off the wheel and close your eyes, and the car will drive itself. It will drive itself right into the ditch, or a tree, or somebody else, another car, another person, and yard, a house, a river. Lying words. Because no structure in anything that's ever been made by man as a place to worship God, the place never takes the place of walking with God. The heart is always supreme. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's why the Lord, when he changes us in Christ, he makes us have a new heart. Without that, we just do the same things. Israel is our example. Israel, unregenerate Israel, just as Israel, they always did this. They did it from the very beginning. They did it the entire time of their existence. They resisted God. They rejected his word. He showed miracles to them. Didn't matter. Crossed over the Red Sea. Crossed through the Red Sea without on dry land, and through the Jordan River, water piled up, and it still didn't do anything. Everything in the wilderness got water from the rock. Quails would come. Manna every morning, nothing. Unless we turn and follow the Lord. All the mechanics is just worthless. And there are people today and people then who trust the fact that since we're Israel, since we're children of Abraham, we're safe. Again, a mechanical trust when the heart is what's important. Rend your heart, the Lord said, and not your garments. And so when he speaks to them to amend their ways, The only way they would have accepted it, maybe, is if he meant amend your ways by doing these ritualistic, mechanical, formal things like just showing up at the temple. Then it's, oh yeah, we should do that. And maybe they would, because they were. But what the Lord wanted was a changed heart. And it's the same with us and our duties. Our church is not sufficient. This nation which had a good beginning in Christian values, not sufficient. Having Bibles in our home, not sufficient. Unless we're engaged from the heart in the practice of our Christianity. Let's all stand.